John 15 today. We've been looking at the seven I am sayings of Christ that are recorded in the Gospel of John. I haven't mentioned this for a couple, 3 weeks now, so I think it's important just to remind all of you that these I am sayings are important because in the original language, you have not only the verb, but a pronoun attached to the verb. And in the Greek language, that's very rare, because if you know anything about the Romance languages, Spanish, French, and those languages, the pronoun is included in the verb. So when you write a word, usually the pronoun and the verb are together. But in this case, Jesus not only says the verb, which includes the pronoun, but he adds a pronoun, so the transliteration is he's saying, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And this is significant because it goes right back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush and calls him to be his man to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses hesitates, and one of his questions to God is, if I do this, what should I say to the people that your name is? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. Such that whenever Jesus says, I am in the Gospel of John, the people immediately understand that he's claiming equality with the same God who called Moses from the burning bush. In other words, he's claiming to be God. And this theme runs throughout the Gospel of John, where Jesus claims to be equal with the Father. That's the background of all these I am sayings. And today in chapter 15, we come to this one. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Now remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father's told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Will you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, as Kathy has already prayed, but we cannot pray enough, we thank you for this word from Jesus, the living word, and pray that you would apply it to our hearts so that we might be knowledgeable, understanding, and that we might grow in Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. This is a deep, deep passage of Scripture. This is one of the deepest passages of Scripture that I just read that's in the Gospel according to John. There are many questions that are raised as a result of reading this passage. What kind of fruit is he talking about? How do we produce that kind of fruit? What's the nature of the fruit? Why does he have to prune some of the branches? That sounds like a painful process to me. If I'm already producing fruit, why do I need to be pruned so that I can produce more? When is enough enough? Is a couple of questions that I have when I read that. What does it mean to be a branch that does not produce fruit and gets cut off from the vine? What does it mean to be a branch that's burned in the fire? These and other questions revolve around this passage. It's a deep passage. It deserves a sermon series, and I've put one on the back burner. It's cooking right now. It starts because that passage of Scripture has so much in it. What's the relationship to promised prayer that Jesus mentioned twice in that passage? What's the relationship to those prayer promises to the rest of the passage? There are many questions here. It's very deep. And it's one of these days, I'm going to come back to John 15, and we're going to take 3 or 4 weeks to go through it line by line. Today, my purpose is just to give you the big picture of that passage. What's the main thing that Jesus wants us to know out of that passage? To do that requires me to tell you that in the Old Testament, it very much speaks of Israel as being the vine in the Heavenly Father's vineyard. God the Father in the Old Testament is the gardener, or the one who takes care of the vineyard, and the people of Israel, they are the vine of God. I'll give you a couple verses. Isaiah 5 speaks of the vineyard of the Lord as the house of Israel. Jeremiah the prophet, along with Ezekiel and Hosea, saying pretty much the same thing. I planted you a choice vine. They're speaking on behalf of God. God is speaking to Israel through these prophets and said, I planted you a choice vine. Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and you transplanted us into your land. Over time, the vine became the symbol for the nation of Israel. We have the bald eagle. They have the vine. They even began to put the vine on their first century coinage. I don't know what coin it was, but they had the vine on some of their coins. But the most interesting place that they displayed the vine has very much to do with today's I am saying. And it was in the Holy Temple in the very heart of Jerusalem. There is a picture, or a model, I should say, of the temple in Jerusalem, the Holy Temple. Let's see, I need to grab Gary Burge here for a moment. Commentary on the Gospel of John. At the entrance of the holy place, this is the holy place. This is the outer court of the temple where Gentiles were allowed. This is the court of the women, where only Jewish men and women could go. This is the court of the priests through those gates, and this is the holy place. And it says here, at the entrance of the holy place, steps led to a linen curtain covered with purple, scarlet, and blue flowers. You can barely see the curtain. There's a steps that go up here. The next slide, then, I think, shows some more of this. This is kind of a, looks like a Lego model to me. And it says that solid gold chains of a grapevine hung alongside the curtain from the door beam. I don't know if you can see these. Can you see that? See, it pays to sit up front. Hint, hint. Now, most of the chairs are taken, but I see 4 or 5. But these solid gold grapevines hung down along the entryway on either side going into the temple. Above the curtain, next slide, above the curtain grew a gigantic grapevine of pure gold representing Israel. And I don't know that you can see that very well, but all along here, that was a giant grapevine that went all the way on all four sides of the Holy Temple. Wherever you were in Jerusalem, people could look up and they saw the gold at the top of the holy place, and that gold was a grapevine. This author says, wealthy citizens could bring gifts to add to the vine. gold tendrils, grapes, or leaves, and these would be added by metal workers to the ever-growing vine. Josephus, he's known as the Jewish historian who was a contemporary of Jesus, but he's a historian, a Greek historian. Josephus says in his books that some of those grape clusters up there were as tall as a man. So it was a huge gold vine, and it's very significant. It goes back to the Old Testament thought that Israel was the vine of God. And so when they looked up at that vine, they took great pride. That's a vine, and it represents us as the nation of Israel, and we belong to the Lord. Now, I want to give you the setting for this I am saying. The last verse of chapter 14 immediately precedes his statement that I am the true grapevine. The last verse before that says, "Come now, let's be going." And Jesus is speaking that, and he's telling his disciples it's time to go. And the question is, go from where? Well, if you read in chapter 13, they have come to the place where Jesus told them to prepare the Passover meal so they could celebrate the Passover meal. And so chapter 13 has the washing of the disciples' feet, the communion service, Jesus' admonition to love one another, as is in this passage too, and they're in the upper room. And Jesus finishes his teaching in chapter 14 and says, "Come on, let's go. Let's be leaving this place now." And the question is, where are they going? And you got to skip clear over to chapter 18 to find that out. Because in chapters 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is speaking and teaching his disciples. But where is he teaching them? And chapter 18 gives us a clue. First verse. After saying these things, some of which is, "I am the vine, you are the branches," Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place, because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. So they left the upper room. Where are they going? To the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see on this map, if you're up close, here's a map of the city of Jerusalem. Here's the Holy Temple right there. There's the Holy of Holies with the grapevine right there. There's the site of the Last Supper where they were in chapters 13 and 14, and he said, "Come on, let's be going." Chapter 18 tells us that they're going where? To the Garden of Gethsemane, right over here. Where are they heading? They're heading right through the temple area. And there was a big gate called the Eastern or the Beautiful Gate that led right out here to the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus used, according to the Gospels, many times. When he was going out to the Kidron Valley, this is the Kidron Valley that runs right down here. I don't see it on the map, but indeed, let me tell you that it does run right along through here. And he crossed the Kidron Valley to go over into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the Mount of Olives is up above it there. So there's no doubt that on Jesus' last night, when he leaves the upper room to go to the garden, that he's going to pass through the temple area. Why? Because it was his favorite place to teach. And he has more to say to his disciples. Again, in chapter 15, 16, and 17, some very deep, intimate truths Jesus is passing on to his disciples. Where is that taking place? In the Holy Temple. Because he loved to teach there. And he probably knew that this was his last opportunity to worship the Lord in the temple, because he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested. And he's going to die the next day. So they're in the temple. And so it's a no-brainer. It's not hard to see at all. Let me see that next slide. That Jesus takes advantage of being there and points up there and says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he points right to the gold vine up there. You can just see it. He's taken advantage, like he always has throughout this Gospel of John, in this way, to use the illustrations of the door, the shepherd, the whole thing. "I'm the vine now," he says. What's he saying? The big picture of what he's saying? Up to now, up to this point in history, guys, he's talking to his disciples now, You thought that you were going to be saved or accepted by God simply because you were born into a Jewish family. But I tell you that just because you're a Jew will not save you. Only if you have an intimate connection with me will you be saved. That's what he's saying to his disciples then, and that's what he's saying to you and me today. That we need this intimate connection with him. That's how we come to know God. He's telling those Jewish people, as he's been telling them all along in this Gospel of John, that just because you're a Jew, you think that it gives you special significance with the Heavenly Father. It makes you, you know, you feel like you're in with him, but I'm telling you, you got to come through me. Next week we're going to look at I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's kind of what he's saying. That's the big picture of what he's saying. And as he's saying this, he is offering them something that no other religion in the world offered then or now. He's offering them what we might consider a mystical interior experience. Let me see if I can flesh that out. Every religion in the world, including the Jewish faith and the Christian faith, has what we might consider, for this point of view or this contrast and comparison, an exterior, let's consider it an exterior aspect to our faith, and it's based on two things. It's based on what I believe to be true about the God I worship, and secondly, how does that affect my behavior or my actions? Those are kind of, I just want you to think about those as being exterior kind of things right now. What I believe to be true about God and how that affects my actions. And every religion in the world has that. But the Christian faith is unique, as far as I'm aware, and I've studied them all, because it offers what we might consider an interior, mystical aspect to our faith, in that in some manner that we cannot completely describe or understand, Christ offers to be in us. And we say, Christ is in me. And what does that mean, you know? You can't cut somebody open and find that Christ is in us. It's a mystical thing. Jesus just talked in chapter 14, back when they were in the upper room together, and he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send another helper. He's the Holy Spirit. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. What does that mean? I don't know. All we can do is take it for what he says. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says this. Oh, where is that? I can't even see it now. Oh, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean, that Christ lives in me? I'm not sure exactly what that means. I don't know how to fully describe it. That's why we say it's a mystical part of the Christian faith. It's something beyond just what I believe in and how I act. It's something inside of me. Christ is in us. What did I do with my bookmark? Let's see if I can find this. This Gary Burge again, he has something good to say about this. Here it is. The picture of attachment to a branch is attached to a vine is an apt description of the interior spiritual life that Jesus has described since chapter 14. Here, however, the key word is remaining or abiding, which is used throughout this teaching. He uses those words six times in that paragraph we read a while ago. Abide or remain. The translation I was using said remain. A lot of them say abide. Same word. The growing disciple in whom the Father and the Son live through the Spirit is one whose life is utterly dependent on Christ. Discipleship is not just a matter of acknowledging who Jesus is. It is having Jesus spiritually connected to our inner lives. It's a mystical thing. Can't fully describe it. And that's what Jesus is offering them that day, and he's offering to you and me today this opportunity to develop this mystical relationship with him. Another way of looking at it is something we've talked about in this series before. Jesus isn't offering us religion. He's offering us what? A relationship. I need to ask that again because you guys, we need to get that. Jesus is not offering us religion. He's offering us a relationship. And not just a casual, hey, nice to see you today, see you again next week relationship. No. He's offering us and hoping we will develop an intimate, deep-seated, profound, meaningful connection with him. That at 1 minute challenges us to grow, to get over it, to get on with it. You know, sometimes the Spirit in Christ challenges us, and other times, when times are necessary, comforts us and encourages us, and he befriends us, and he's offering us this. It's like a connection like that you would have with your spouse or your very best friend. He's offering us a talk to him and carefully listen kind of relationship. This is what's different. This is the big picture of what Jesus means when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you could do nothing. But with me, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. This is what he means. So let's think about this word abide for a minute here. And then I'm going to tell you two stories and we'll come to the table. What does it mean, or what does the word abide or remain imply? And there's three things. And the first one is connection. If you're going to abide or remain in Christ, the first thing that we need to think about is connection. You must be connected to the vine to have life. If you're not connected to the vine, there's no life. So we must be connected to the vine. And how do we get connected to the vine? And you know the answer to that, don't you? I know you do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in, accepts, trusts in, relies on, and clings to, the synonyms. You know, you've been with me a while. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we connect to the vine. One of the things that this word abide or remain means, it implies connection, first of all. Secondly, it implies dependence. He says, if you're not dependent on me, you're not going to bear any fruit. So we need to depend. And to depend it on Christ is to develop this relationship with him whereby we trust, we pray, we listen, we study the Christian disciplines that have been passed on down through the ages. Prayer, study, worship, fellowship. We learn to depend on him. And the third thing that the word implies is continuation. The verb is in the present tense in the Greek, which always implies continuous action. And whenever you have a verb like that in the Greek, you can always add the word keep on. And so he says, remain in me and keep on remaining in me. And so continuation is part of that. And that's kind of what we're doing today. You continue to come to worship. We're coming to the table. It's a continuing thing. These are some of the things that the word abide or remain mean. They mean connect, depend on him, and continue. Just keep on. And when we do those three things, we can be assured that we're remaining in him, that we're abiding in him, and we're going to bear fruit. For some of us, we need a better picture. So think of it this way. Think of a person, a human being, a man or a woman, who has a tendency to fall prey to temptation and fall into sin. And they fall down and they make a mess of their life. But they have a friend that knows them very well, a friend that loves them very much, who comes alongside of them and helps pick them back up again and dusts them all off and says, okay, you're back on your feet now. Let's move a little further down the line here. Now, as long as that person who has just been helped back up and brushed off and cleaned up remains in contact with that friend, right? then they have a pretty good chance of walking the straight and narrow and staring upright. But as soon as they lose that connection for very long, then they're prone to fall back down and start the whole process over again. But as long as they remain connected to their friend, they can live a victorious life. Isn't this what remaining in Christ is all about? Isn't that what abiding in Christ is all about? Isn't that what Jesus showed us himself? How many times does the scripture say that he drew apart from his disciples so that he could spend some time with his heavenly Father, where he got encouragement and help and direction? The same thing that Jesus had with his Father, we are to have with him. It's this connection. And as long as we maintain the connection, as long as we remain in him and abide in him, then guess what? You don't have to worry about what you've been worrying about ever since I read the scripture a minute ago. That you're one of those branches who's become useless and you're going to be cut out. You don't have to worry about that. Who's he talking about there? Is that me? Well, that deserves a whole sermon in itself to give you the three different views of who he's talking about there, and we don't have time to do that today, but I'll come back to it someday. But the point is, if we remain in him, if we abide in him, we don't have to worry about that. Because not only will we not be cut off, but we will produce fruit. It's guaranteed. If we remain in Christ, we will produce fruit. You don't have to worry about producing fruit, or if you're producing the right kind of fruit. We don't even have to talk about what he means right now by fruit. What he's promising is if we remain in him, we will produce fruit. It's a good thing. So the point that Jesus is trying to make today is, we just need to remain in Christ. We need to abide in him. We need to be connected, learn to depend, and then just keep on keeping on. Close with two stories. This is Max Lucado. He's talking about being close to someone, and I hope you pick up the analogy about being close to Christ. He says, my list of things was, for the most part, undone. You ever have a list of things that's undone? We're talking today about, yeah, Randy, it's all well and good for you to talk about abiding or remaining in Christ and being connected and depending on him and keeping on keeping on, but I don't have time for that. I got a busy life to lead. That's what we're addressing now. My list of things was, for the most part, undone. My responsibilities were just as burdensome as ever. Calls to be made, letters to be written, checkbooks to be balanced. You know what he's talking about. But a funny thing happened on the way to the rat race that made me slip into neutral. Just as I got my sleeves rolled up, just as the old engine was starting to purr, just as I was getting up a good head of steam, my infant daughter, Jenna, needed to be held. She had a stomach ache. Mom was in the bath, so it fell to Daddy to pick her up. She's 3 weeks old today. At first, I started trying to do things with one hand while holding her with the other. You're smiling, he says. You've tried that too. Just when I realized that it was impossible, I also realized that it was not at all what I was really wanting to do. I sat down, and I held my daughter tightly against my tummy. She began to relax. A big sigh escaped her lungs. Her whimpers became gurgles. She slid down my chest until her little ear was right on top of my heart. That's when her arms went limp and she fell asleep. Goodbye, schedule. See you later, routine. Come back tomorrow, deadlines. Contentment, come on in. Did you get that analogy there? We're the little girl, we're Jenna, and somebody just wants to hold us tight, and it's the Lord. And yet I know that some of us are thinking, well, how can I make that happen in the midst of all of my busyness? Gail reads this book every day, Jesus Calling, Enjoying Peace in His Presence by Sarah Young. Sarah Young speaks on behalf of Jesus to you now. Jesus speaking to you now. I am calling you to a life of constant communion with me. Basic training includes learning to live above your circumstances, even while interacting on that cluttered plane of life. You yearn for a simplified lifestyle so that your communication with me can be uninterrupted. But I challenge you to relinquish that fantasy of an uncluttered world. Accept each day just as it comes and find me in the midst of it. Talk with me about every aspect of your day. Include your feelings. Remember that your ultimate goal is not to control or fix everything around you. Your goal should be to keep communing with me. A successful day is one in which you have stayed in touch with me, even if many things remain undone at the end of the day. Do not let your to-do list, whether written or mental, become an idol directing your life. Instead, ask my Spirit to guide you moment by moment. He will keep you close to me. This is somewhat what Jesus meant when he said, abide with me, and I'll abide with you. Couple last sentences. Almost hesitate. They're too pregnant with meaning, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. Nothing is complete without Jesus. Everything exists because of him. And everything is missing something without him. And not just missing something, but the central thing. The thing that supplies true meaning and purpose to all things. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. And by this you will bear much fruit. Before we come to the table, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special I am saying of Jesus, where he offers us this mystical relationship that we can't completely put our finger on. All we can do is accept it the best we can right now. That you are part of our lives and that you are available on a 24-hour basis. And that we can learn to be in touch with you throughout our day and thereby draw comfort, peace, and joy. May we continue to experience the life of Christ co-joined to our very lives, especially as we come to this table, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.